wasn't sure that we were going to have low church this morning. Thought it was going to be up there, so I probably won't need this thing. I'm sort of hemmed in here, and I can't move around anyhow. So I'll just stay behind this pulpit. Yes, very good idea. Well, it's delightful indeed to be with you and to see you again.
Dennis,
you're the superintendent of Sunday school. It is my fault. The message I have for you this morning is one on the family, and I should have really conferred with him, probably tried to get some of the teenagers to stay behind. But since that I'm very, my memory isn't too good, I'm a little afraid to get the chance and go with another sermon, another message, so I'm going to stick with the family thing that the Lord conferred me about. The reason I have been burdened about it, well, I shouldn't say burdened really, but the other day, Christmas Day, I looked down at a long corridor of table. I hadn't realized that the Perry plan had grown so large. There 33 for lunch that day. I couldn't believe my own eyes. And I start looking. They weren't aware, of course, what I was thinking, and all of them different personalities and different problems over the years. And Emily and I are not old, but near 71. And I was just thanking the Lord that all the problems that we've been faced with in our family down through the years, and then thanking Him for the way that He's given strength and help. And also asking for forgiveness for the lack of wisdom and dealing with certain problems in my own family. You know, I get a sort of a charge in the sense of how these fellows can write books and how to bring up a rare family and never be married. They don't even have any children. And some of them are very successful. They have large congregations or auditoriums are filled if they just announce a series how to have a successful family and so on. That's amazing. But let me tell you something. You have to go through the experience, you know, at least a little something. The mistakes are all part of the learning. Here at the parent today, I'm sure you'll agree with me. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to read from verse 22. I do not have a series of messages. I now have been able to give lectures on it, on the family. Here and there I have taken up a few subjects, but this one in particular I feel concerned about this morning. Wives, it says, submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord, or to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, and let the wives teach of their own husbands in everything, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, if every one of you in particular shall love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverenced her husband.
Yes.
Beautiful balance, is it not, as we have three times the wife reverencing her husband, so we have mentioned three times the husband is to love his wife. And, of course, there's a lot of misunderstanding about that. And hopefully we'll be able to share a few things with you to encourage your heart. In the book of Job, someone has said that we have the home under trial. It's true. And in the Psalm, you have the home under trial, Psalm 31 in particular. In the Song of Solomon, you have the home under love. Proverbs, you have the home under training. And Ecclesiastes, the home under toil. I think there's some thoughts there that we could really digest. Home is where mother is the heart, man is the head, children really are the home. But Christ is always, of course, the help and the happiness of that home. A husband has no father. He's required to leave all. He's required to love her. He's required to be the leader of that home. If there's any success in my children, really I owe it to my wife. All the failures, I bear full responsibility. Because I've been traveling a lot in the last 43 years. And Emily has had to be everything in that home, practically. And of course, when I'm home, I really have to dig in and carry on. I have to carry on and do quite a bit. But a lot I owe to her. I say this by way of introduction, because many times, why the servants of God require a lot of prayer, especially those that travel in evangelism, you know, they really need to pray. The children become the total responsibility of the church and the leadership of the church, but at least all leaders of churches should feel responsible for the children of the Lord's servant to a degree because of that. We miss a lot by leaving home. My son the other day said, Daddy, I don't remember too much about you in certain areas he was speaking about. He said, but one thing I do, I want to tell you that I appreciate when you came home, you made up for it. Now, I didn't know where he was coming from. I said, what do you mean? How did I make up for it? He said, but you always took us off in the boat and so on. And we always had some good times together. Well, that's all in it. And I was so encouraged. I can only give you some experiences of my own, of course, in trust coordination with the Word. But, you know, Adam didn't have the same experience as a teenager growing up. He was an adult when God created him. And yet he had trouble in his own home, too. Someone might say or argue that he didn't understand teenagers. He didn't know how to cope with Cain, Abel, and so on. And to have a murder committed in his family must have been traumatic. I often think of dear Eve and Adam. You know, it's the result of sin, the fall of man. We could say, well, what else do you expect? However, this was a new experience. This was the first murder, as far as we know. And in that family, there is a man that walked with God, who knew what it was to commune with God. And because of the fall, naturally that fellowship was broken. But beloved, when you think of it, there must have been an awful experience. I say that for this reason. Sometimes we blame a lot of the problems in the home on external things. I know television is an awful thing. Don't misunderstand. I know there are external things that can really do a lot of damage to our families, our children. But we must always keep in mind that foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. He's born with it. And we all know what this is ourselves, so it's nothing strange. And because of this, then these relationships many times are hampered or they're marred, and so we need to keep that in mind. It's not an easy task. Therefore, we have three times, husband, love your wife. Three times for the wife to submit. You see, marriage is not a battleship, it's a partnership. You don't want to be like that woman who was in court for beating up her husband, and in her, given her statement, she says, I hit him. It's one of those, God bless our home things. Now that'll do something for you. Not much thought there, is it? So, just over 200 years ago, family came to America to establish a pure home, a good home. Columbus, of course, he came across the ocean to establish a new world. Ponce de Leon came looking for a fountain of youth. Francis Drake came and engaged in piracy for Great Britain. Pilgrim Fathers came looking for God and established a home. Pirates came looking for gold. You know, I mentioned this and I say, I wonder, have we changed very much? What is the goal? What are we focusing on today? You see, we haven't changed. Human nature is the same. We could be just like Ponce de Leon. We want to live long. We want to live until we're 100. Or we could be like the other pirates who looking for gold in the world, materialism. And that's the only thing in life that matters. And our families suffer as a result. So, what is the cure for a lot of these things? We are going to have problems in the past month alone. I'm not going to go into detail, but I've been bombarded with family problems in Spanish. Well, so in a little place like that, not of my own, our family, the families that are hurting everywhere we turn. Brethren and sisters, listen, greatest need in our churches today and our country today is meeting family needs. Their parents, they don't need criticism. They don't need say, it's your fault and there is a way, and then start blaming. And you know, sometimes you can hear some cruel things. A Christ-centered home is nothing greater in all the world. We know that. You're here today and you're not a Christian and you're a parent. You have a home, it's very different for you to bring that home up. But with Christ, He does give the help. And I want to suggest a few things that, here again, it's not a much of a sermon structure, but something that helped me over the years. I believe home is a place of cooperation. I believe it's a place where we need to understand where we make decisions, and we take our lives into consideration as we make these decisions. I always counsel young people, and I'm not much of a counselor even, but I do say, look, listen, you can't go out there and buy that Honda and then fuss your wife out because she can't buy a new dress. I try to get them to understand the importance of not plunging themselves into debt. Nothing depresses us couples more than when they have a heavy debt over their head. In fact, the thing that always surprises me today is why our young people want the same now is what it took some of us 50, 60 years to get. And they want everything. Not only a home, doesn't matter if it's $200,000 mortgage. Not satisfied with that, you're going to get a central air. Gotta have that. And we gotta have the best of furniture. And, but after all, How can we live without a new car? And then these marriages begin to crumble and break up, and they're fussing and fighting, and they wonder why. Can't meet their bills. Wife can't buy the little necessities of life, something to make her look good or feel good. And they, you know, they're all surprised about this. And so, cooperation even with the older ones, you have learned that over the years. You take your wife into confidence in many things that you do. Now, I realize that in the business world, be very practical now, some wives don't know that of business. Some men have to make decisions, and that's why they make money. That's why they get ahead. Well, that's a different ball game. That's a different category, you know? And, but if he's really a gifted man in that area, and he's a man of that talent, well, that's different. And then again, we have some marriages where men, and I use a worn out statement, sometimes I don't even want to use it because people say, you hear women say, he might be the head, but I'm the neck. You heard that, haven't you? Well, sometimes it's good. The woman better be a neck because the head doesn't even know where he's going. Sad to say, in many homes, some husbands, some fathers, just don't have it. You say, well, what's the answer there, Brother Perry? She's got to reverence her God, but she's got to submit. Well, why is that table? Doesn't even think that he's the boss, right? Doesn't even think that he's the one making the decision. Help cooperate with him. Now, I'm being very practical, right? But we do have these problems, you know. Of course, love is the overruling factor. You can never, never overemphasize the fact or the truth of love. True, genuine love. That filial love, that eros love, that love in the home, and the God-given agape love in the heart that really is a controlling power in our family life. It is a place of cooperation. Cooperation. Boy, I tell you, when I was a boy, Papa, just one thing I could say about him, he was a man that rarely did he ever correct us. This is in the area of discipline. But so far, loved him. There's no question in my mind that Papa and Mama loved me. But I believe that if Mama was with us today, I believe she'd be held for, what do you call it, child abuse? I think they would get up. Papa wouldn't do it. I asked him one day, I said, how come you let Dom, that's the baby, he's 55 years of age now, how come you let him get away with murder, Papa? He says, well, I tell you the truth. He spoke with an accent. He's being Portuguese. Papa did well. He's English. He says, I tell you the truth, my boy. I don't know how to be. I'm scared. What do you mean you're scared? There were times you hit me over the head with your right hand, and I had whiplash from that. And Papa, I was 12 years of age before I knew that my name wasn't Shut Up. Now that's a century. He said, that's it, my boy. I don't know how to beat it. Because I think sometimes when I'm mad, I'm scared, I go hurt you and the children. Now that's wisdom. He never went to school. At 7 years of age, he had to carry coal on his shoulder in a basket. As he grew older, the basket got bigger. And then Papa didn't have, but he was a wise man in that area. I know he loved me. I remember the night that he was, when we worked in the lime kiln that we had, and I used to shovel up the lime, no shoes, and that night his tears rolled down his cheeks as he, after I bathed, and he'd take white Vaseline and he put it between my toes because they were eaten raw and sore. He knew that I had to go back to the lion pit the next day. I can still see him now, says, my boy, I'm sorry. Says, but you know, I don't have no money to buy no labor. You know something? I'm not sorry. Those little tender touches I still remember. You don't have to be a whiz or a person that well informed about how to bring up a family. If that family is controlled by genuine love, understanding, and care, no matter if they get away from it, that training or that love, they're going to come back. They'll never forget that. Not only that's what that verse means, by the way. Train up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart. I mean, the training will not depart from it. They might get away from training, but it will always be there. I'm convinced that's what it means. I remember a fellow years ago who said, fellow brother, because one of my children gave me a lot of trouble. You train a child by the way it should go. And oh man, they can preach hard when the babies, when they got just 4 or 5 like this. No teenager yet. And his brother, when yours become teenagers, just I'm sick and tired of hearing that. Oh, I cringe. I heard. I prayed for the family. I've had to pray for the family of that. I've had to deal with some of his children's sins. Foolish to carry on like that. We need coordination. We need cooperation in the home. So much we could say about that. This cooperation, of course, requires dedication. Responsibility in the home is an awesome responsibility. And I would say a lot about that, this dedication. Children are smart. I mean, let me tell you something. If you think they're not listening to the conversation on the telephone, they look some shrewd, you might call it a shrewd business deal, but in that child's little mind, it's a crooked deal, you know? You can't fool children today. We underestimate their ability to understand some things. Well, my little granddaughter, pardon me for the personal illustration the other day, she was only 3 at that time, and we were discussing a certain problem. It was obvious that some of the members of my family were getting worked up about it and over anxious. And you know what she said? She said, I thought we were supposed to trust God, Papa. Man, I never felt so cheap in all my life. I want to bury my head. I said, you know, sweetheart, you're right. We had prayer. They're listening. And they're not dumb. They can see true things. Just recently, one of them, I was saying, well, who's in your class? Who goes to the Bible class? And she was naming those in the Bible class, and then she got down to one name, and I'm using a fictitious name. She said, you know, Marianne hasn't been coming out lately. And she looked up and said, Papa, says, I'm going to check on her. Elvis, 4 years of age. Got to check on her. They hadn't been out to the Bible class for quite a while, see? Oh, my. Let me tell you, don't underestimate the ability of the child. It requires dedication to be in a home with such responsibility. It's awesome. Awesome. But it has its rewards. It has its problems, yes, but it does have its rewards. Children could see dedicated parents. They'll always remember that. And you'll have your Bible readings with them, and you have your prayer with them, and dedication requires honesty. It requires saying sorry when we know that we were wrong. And like one of my friends beat the child for something, and later on discovered that they neighbor was wrong and was not her child, and she said, well, that's what the next bad thing that you won't do. That's what you call getting your discipline in advance by installment plan. No, dedication and discipline is the third thing. I use it interchangeably because when we are dedicated and we love that book and we share that book with them and we teach them at the best of our ability, then we will be able to handle discipline in the right way. Because unfortunately, what's happening, we're swinging the pendulum too far now. We're suffering from pendulumism. I don't know if that's a good word, a proper word, but we'll use it anyhow. You know, there was a time that we didn't discipline properly because we used first thing that was in our reach. But then we learned that it can injure a child, and that's why we have put a law about child abuse, and there's been a lot of child abuse. Let's face it, even by Christians. But now we say, fellow came up to me when I gave a message similar to this. He says, well, I don't believe in spanking a child at all. I said, hey, you go with the best thing. Put him in the corner. Let him stand up for an hour or discipline some other way. But me, I still believe in the old ping pong bat thing. I believe in applying the Board of Education to the seat of learning until they get the point. Not abusive. I like a ping pong bat because if you hit them in the right place, you know, I don't think it may have sting, but it won't mark. Oh, when I look back in the early days, and I used to look at those marks and say, something's wrong here. Even a belt. I used to use a belt. I'm not going to tell you what Mama used. Wouldn't dare. But when I used to see the marks on the legs and whatnot, and it reminded me too much of my headmaster, an Englishman, he's a good man. He was a staunch Anglican, and he believed in discipline. That notch came down on my hands on many occasions. Why the hands, I don't know, because then he wanted me to write a composition 5 minutes after that. Now that's dumb. My fingers are swollen, go out in the fountain and let water run over them and couldn't get them down. They were literally swollen, purple. Now, gentlemen, sit down. I want to write a composition on whatever subject we're doing. Yeah, I mean, that's dumb. But discipline in those days and discipline today, what's happening with one? The other, no discipline. And that's the problem we're having. You can't buy dedication or faithfulness in your children. Give the good. You give them all the good things you like and it's good. Don't ever underestimate that. But do not make the mistake of thinking that they are the real thing to convey love. Because it doesn't. You're going to discover that when they become teens, when they get up older, you're going to discover that they're not going to be satisfied with just things. Things have a way of losing its value, losing its appeal. And they're going to be dissatisfied because the heart is like that. So you're going to require dedication, you're going to require discipline, there's going to be decisions that have to be made, serious decisions. In life, it's going to affect your family, your children, and you cannot say, well, I'm going to make my decisions because this is my way of life and never give any thought to the children or your wife. You're going to make decisions. The whole family must be included in making those decisions. All right? I believe it's very important. Very important. Partnership, we've already mentioned that. Hope you know, like that fellow said, listen, I'm the boss. I just sketched a few points here. He said, I'm the boss. And they said, I want you to know that, he told his wife. And I'm not coming from under this bed until I'm good and ready. Finally, she was beating the daylight out of him with a broom. You'll be the boss all your life. We're not talking about the boss. We're not talking about a man who is the head. That you know that he is everything, and he is the head. You see, wife, this isn't anything new. You must keep in mind that God holds your husband responsible for your home. Even if the wife is in error. I'm going to repeat that. Even if the wife is in error, God holds your husband responsible. He's the head of the home. Now, that's why he's not going to hold a club over you. At least he shouldn't. And I know I'm speaking to intelligent people, and I have no reason to believe that anybody here is like that. But it is important to understand God's chain of command. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Father, the wife, the children. You can't break that command. You break that, you're in a lot of problems. And it's laid out in the Word of God, so we have to go with that, all right? And so, the wife's submissiveness is beautiful, really, when you think of it, because if there's anything that will draw even more love from your partner, it's when he sees that submissiveness on the part of the wife. And it's not an inferior position, this idea, you know, of inferiority. Therefore, we have Adam's rib, Satan's fist, and women's lip. I mean, that's ridiculous. The woman is not inferior. She might be a weaker vessel. Of course, they don't believe so in the world today. That's why they're inducted in the army, or they join the army. And you know as well as I that a lot of the women, all the women in the world, can join an army. But Mr. Clinton is trying to prove something, I guess, in other world leaders. If you can't go against the book, and if she's a weaker vessel, maybe that's what the apostle had in mind in that sense. But as far as being the strength of the home, she does far more than the man. Far more. Husbands, you go out and buy your trade or your business, whatever it is. But listen, the mother, what is she anyhow? She's a wife, she's a mother, she's a cook, she's a philosopher, she's a nurse, she's a doctor. Listen, if they went on strike and us or formed a union, we'd be stuck. We wouldn't know what to do. Believe me. Because that's how important mother is in the home. Hours of the morning when baby is sick, or when the child is sick, the mother's the first one to hear the cry. You know, that inclination is there. And God has placed it there. He's placed it there. All right, so I won't be able to go any further than that thought, believe me. So then, what is the key for our husbands are concerned? Well, when a dog's got rabies, you take it out and you shoot it. Pow! So a cow's got hoof and mouth disease, you take your gun out and you pow! Shoot it! Your wife nags you and won't obey you, you take your... No, you don't shoot. God forbid. I was setting you up for that one. No, you love her. You want submission? Love. And I mean love requires tenderness, requires care, requires courtesy. I can't always get out of that old truck door anymore like I used to. But sometimes I do, and it pains me. I see her out there the other night. She was strange. She has back problems, and she was trying to get the handle up. And I said, wait a minute, honey. I could hardly get out of the truck because I got back problems, too. And listen, this courtesy thing, it requires a lot of effort. A lot of effort and a lot of thought. I just can't do it now like I used to myself. It won't be long. If it keeps up, she's got to come around and open the door for me to get in. But putting jokes aside, tenderness, courtesy, is fuel for love. I don't have to demand reverence from my wife. I don't have to demand that she obey me. Man, if you do that, that's terrible. I remember years ago, I probably told you the story so many times. Please forgive me, perhaps. When that woman was married to that fellow, he wrote up 24 rules what she should obey and abide by. And it became very tiresome, and then, make a long story short, but sometime later, it was coldness in the family. Sometime later, he died. Someone said that was a good thing. Well, she got married again, but in the second marriage, she was surprised that the man didn't write out any rules, you know, for her. And then it was a tremendous relationship, and real love there, and no rules laid down. Well, she was up in the attic one day, and she came across those 24 rules, you know, she wiped the dust off, and she said, well, I'll be. Everything that I used to do for my first husband, I'm doing for my second husband. Only thing is, I'm enjoying it more. Well, what is the difference? What's the key? The key fact that he never demanded it, but he loved it. He loved it. And we could say a lot about that, and sometimes I feel so infantile and so weak here trying to tell so many of you adults about how to love your spouse. Well, let me skip a couple, because I believe family is a place where you play together. Learn to play. Learn to play. Play as much as you can. Children remember that. They do. And preparation, of course, has a lot to do with it, and I'm not going to be able to get into that, but play with your children. I remember Emily used to get so uptight because every time the boy got home, they turned on the old TV of Saturday, and you could hardly see the ball game, baseball, and she used to get so uptight, and she said, honey, it's getting on my nerves. I can't take it. Baseball. They eat baseball. They drink baseball. They speak baseball. They speak baseball. I said, honey, I like baseball as well. You got a problem now. Daddy would like to watch a game now and then, children want. I said, I'll tell you what. Ask them to teach you the game. I said, I think it'll be a lot easier for you. I'll help you as well. You know something? So we did that. We got playing. We started teaching Emily all about baseball. Man, she liked baseball so much that she wished now the Atlanta Braves never existed. Lost. Didn't get to the World Series. Something happened with him. I don't know what it was. But she liked baseball. She never fussed the children out. But oh, when they turned to American football, they were the most stupid people in the world. I said, what do you mean? Football is a good game. She said, honey, why do you call it football when they're running with it under their arms all the time? Said, in my day, when I was a young girl, football is what you kick. That's what they call it, soccer now. But you know, but at least it did solve a problem. Play with grandchildren, and of course we all do that. You do that. I don't have to tell them anything about playing with children. You do a lot of that. But it's a very important factor. As you know, one of my children got away from the Lord tragically. All the training of the early days, she got away from the training, and it's been traumatic. I can't go into detail. She's always thought about writing a little book about it even. And I looked down the corridor of tables Christmas Day, and there she was. Up in the independent church in West Virginia. I couldn't believe my ears when she said she's teaching a class. I didn't know how in the world it is. I was desperate, I guess, and let her teach. And one of them said, are you brethren? I was brought up in the brethren. That's one thing about people who leave brethren churches. You get them out, they get out of the brethren. You never get brethren out of there. Remember that. No matter where they go, they always carry a lot of brethren and principles.
Paul's church, as you say, it's not the principle we believe in comes from the Word of God, not bread.
But you get it out of the bread in the assemblies, but you never get all the bread out of them. Okay? And they got her tagged way up there in Virginia as being brought up in brethren, a brethren church, or she's brethren. But she sees you, amazing. My heart was just overwhelmed with joy, and she came up. I suppose it is, because I'm allowed not to get much further and just break down, but she said, Daddy, I just have to tell you this. All the problems that I've had, you know, my daughter went to prison. And I was up there in Arkansas. She didn't know I was coming, and I met her. But actually, I went there to see her the day she got out. Got out later. They wouldn't let me in the gate, but we got in the marvelous thing how God opened that prison gate, just like Jesus' gate was open. I got in because I got assurance from the Word that morning that He opened the prison doors, and that's what I held on to. And I said, you made a mistake, my name's got to be up there. But to make a long story short, one guy, one warden was on duty, said, and I happened to hear the head warden, they went off that day, he said, and I remember that he said it would be all right for Mr. Perry to see his daughter. Well, they nearly had a riot in the place there, and they said it was like a place where they sit with the family. And said, that man come 1,500 miles to see his daughter. You don't let him in. We'll tear his face to pieces. Now, boy, that's something to have all those inmates up there on your side. I felt kind of good about that. They let me in. I got in. But the thing I want to tell you was, she said, Daddy, I got to tell you, I love you. I want you to know that all the years of being away from God and from the things that I once believed in, you and Mama, you were always there. You were always there. A lot of parents are not there because it's a cop-out. They don't want to be. That's a shortcut, you see. They don't want to be bothered. But your children are yours, your flesh and blood, to the time you die. And the heartache, the arm ache, and the headache. But let me tell you something. They're yours. And there will come a time when they want you to be there. May God give you grace, health, and strength. Be there, shall we pray. Father, we thank you today for our session, for our class. And there's a possibility, Lord, there might be somebody here that is away from you, professed believer. We don't know. Or it may be an unbeliever here today. They've been contemplating trusting you. It is our prayer of God, they'll understand that your love encompasses all. For God to love the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So God be pleased then to bless the word, though perhaps feebly given. Use it for your glory. For Jesus' sake.